Father, we thank you today, Lord, just for your loving kindness to us and that you are so good and you're so faithful. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Amen. We sing about it, but we confess it to you this morning corporately, collectively, Lord, that you are faithful, that you are good. You keep your promises. You sustain your people. You help us. And Lord, even though we go through valleys and difficulties in this dark world, Lord, you're always faithful to be with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for your activity here at the Solid Rock Baptist Church. And Lord, just to see the joy in the eyes of your people as they speak and as they fellowship with one another and as they come eagerly to hear the Word. Lord, what a treasure that is. What a blessing that there's a group of people here that just love the book. And I'm so thankful for that, Lord, because you know, you've put me in places in the past where there wasn't as much of a desire for your Word. And so, Lord, it's just so encouraging to see people satisfied, Lord, just to come together and do the basic primitive things, Lord, of the faith, just to sing the hymns of the faith and just to open up the book and say, "What saith the Lord?" And Lord, that's why everybody's here today. They're not here to hear me. They're here to hear your Word. Lord, I'm just the instrument. I'm just the mouthpiece today. And it's Christ who rules the church. It's Him. He's the one who leads. He's the one who guides His people.
Amen.
And He uses the Word and the instrumentation of the men who speak it. And also the giftedness of the body of Christ, Lord, serving one another. We thank you for your wisdom in the church and how we see all of these things play out and how we reap the benefit and the joy of all of that. And so, Lord, we just say thank you today. And we stand back and we marvel at your goodness, your kindness, your wisdom, your providence, Lord, even of how you orchestrate people that are here. Lord, I'm blown away today as I think about all of the choices and all of the actions that were made this morning just to bring this group of people to this location. It's an amazing thing, Lord. It's staggering. It's mind-blowing to think of how you've orchestrated all of those things, your good graces, your kindness, to bring us together. Lord, I pray that every single person here today would have the right understanding of the importance of this meeting, Lord, of the Lord's Day, of how important it is and the good that it does for our soul. Lord, that we'd not come in here haphazardly and just kind of not thoughtful, but that we'd be thinking people. That we'd be examining ourselves, that we'd be thinking about the high value of this moment and how our lives can be changed in a meeting like this today. Lord, perhaps it's the one particular message today that we're going to study from the book of Romans. It's going to be life-changing for someone. I don't know. Maybe it'll be a lyric in a song. Lord, but people's eternal destiny even hang in the balance. And it's meetings like this, Lord, that show people the way, that show people the glory of the gospel and how they can be reconciled to you and how their eternity can be one of joy and delight and satisfaction rather than the awful alternative that is due every person because of their sin. Lord, you make clear in your Word that there's two choices. There's two paths. There's the path of folly and there's the path of wisdom. The path of folly leads to the grave and the path of wisdom leads to joy and delight and blessedness. And Father, as far as human responsibility and human choice is concerned, I pray that every person in this room today would be one who would make the decision, the choice, to take the path of wisdom and to stay away from the path of folly. And that they'd see the glory of the gospel today, Lord. Only you can open up eyes. Only you can do that and show them how Christ is so satisfying, how He is the greatest treasure, how He is everything that we need, Lord, for our eternal destiny and for life and joy and happiness, even now in the moment. In Christ, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And we thank you that you have had pity on us and that you've revealed these things to us in your Word. And Lord, if we're thinking rightly, we would stand back and just worship you today for all of this. All of your kindness, all of your goodness. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
If you had your Bible this morning, would you open to Matthew chapter number 5 for just a few moments? Matthew chapter number 5. We've already read it and even commented on it just a little bit. And I hope you can tell that over the last several weeks, I've really been trying to milk this passage for all it's worth. But it's such a profound section this opening section of the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus gives us the Beatitudes and defines for us true Christianity. I want to finish this opening introduction today by just looking at verse number 16. Our Lord Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Again, Jesus has been defining for us what the faith is all about. He's been describing true Christianity. And I hope over the last few weeks I've mentioned these particulars that He's been laying out to where they're really etched into your mind. But He's talked about Christianity's initial entrance, its ongoing experience, its obvious evidence, its formidable enemy, Christianity's influential example, its call to examination. And for today, we come to the very last point in the opening section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's Christianity's call to evangelism or evangelization. And the simple message that I've given to you there in verse number 16 that I read this morning is that the believer has a duty to evangelize the lost that are around him. Now, evangelize carries the idea of sharing a message that's full of good news. The gospel message that we proclaim is a message of good news. It's the best news. It's the greatest news that anyone could hope to hear. And one of the things that you learn about Christianity is that Christianity is a very vocal thing, isn't it? God intended for His people to proclaim and publish the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here in the text, it tells us that we are to share the light of the gospel. That's one of the many metaphors that are given to us in Scripture as pertains to the gospel. I'm thankful if you've never done a study of the metaphors of the gospel in the Bible. It's a wonderful study. It'll really open up your eyes to many facets of the gospel. But we proclaim this message. We shine the light of the gospel. And the Bible is very clear that we do this in two ways. We certainly do it with our words. We have to share the message, but also with the way that we live our lives. You could say we share it with our words and also our works. Or you could say with your lips and with your life. It's a twofold thing. We don't just speak it and we don't just live it. We speak it and we live it. And that's very attractive to people. And as we share the message of the gospel is primarily about a person. Here today, you're not just following a set of religious ideas. If you're a Christian, it's that you're a follower of a person. You're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible reveals Jesus to us in many ways, many facets of who Jesus is. But two of the most prominent that must go forward in evangelism is the fact that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is also Savior. Amen. And you cannot divorce the two. You can't preach Jesus just as Savior without preaching Him as Lord. And you can't just preach Him as Lord without preaching Him as Savior. But on the one hand, Christianity is militant in the sense that we preach Jesus as Lord and that every single person is accountable and every person's eternal destiny hinges upon their disposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to give an account. Jesus will judge every soul. If you think about it today, one of these days you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account for your life. But because Jesus is Lord. And the call of the Scripture in terms of militant evangelism is that every person would kiss the Son, that they would fall down before the Lord Jesus Christ and pay reverence to Jesus. And so certainly we preach that angle of Jesus. But also we preach Jesus as Savior. There's militant evangelism, but there's also merciful evangelism. We come to sinners and we show them their plight, that they are in fact sinners and bankrupt before God, and that there is one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is Savior. And we preach the mercy in the gospel that if a person bows the knee to Jesus and repents and believes upon Him and believes the promises of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of the gospel is that men will be saved. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," the Lord Jesus said, "and I will give you rest." And so Jesus is Lord and Jesus is also Savior. And we preach Him that way, and we do that with our words and also how we live our life. Both of those things are necessary. Furthermore, Jesus tells us here in verse number 16 that this is going to bear an effect. Men, when they hear the message of the gospel, they're going to be affected. And Jesus says it's going to lead to their changed life. It's going to lead to really their conversion. That's what happens when you preach the gospel. And the real intention of the gospel, although it is certainly to save men, Jesus tells us here in verse number 16 that the real result of all of this is that our Heavenly Father would be glorified. Amen. Would you notice there in verse number 16 in the same way? Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I take that to mean that we are giving glory to our Father in heaven when we share Jesus. But also people that are affected by the gospel will in turn also bow the knee and give glory to our Father in heaven as well. Charles Spurgeon said, "Christ has lighted us so that we may enlighten the world. And although the light be ours, we shine for the glory of our Heavenly Father." The lesson is, shine the light, others will look, and our Father will be lifted. This is Christianity's call to evangelism. You know, brothers and sisters, when you read and you think about the opening section of the Sermon on the Mount, again, a masterful sermon of our Lord, you have to understand that Jesus is describing the true believer. J.C. Ryle, in summing up these first 16 verses, said that here you have 10 foundational stones of a true Christian life lived out. Here's what he said. The believer will be, just taking it directly from the text, the believer will be poor in spirit, a mourner, meek and humble. They will hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, persecuted by the world. But they will respond to the world by being salt, and they will respond to the world by being light. Amen. And you see, the message here is that a true encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that is saving will produce these things. One other thing that I want to point out to you in the opening section of the Sermon on the Mount, I don't want you to miss this. You need to take note of the fact that the true Christian is promised blessing. Isn't that amazing? You go back to the Beatitudes, and what does Jesus say? Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. You see, Jesus' teaching was meant to bless men. God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but rather to save the world. Amen. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Jesus Christ comes into the world to bless men. And I think as we conclude this opening section of the Sermon on the Mount, a question that we press around here quite often, you really do have to consider it, and you really do have to think about it. As you've seen the true description of genuine Christianity, does this portrait in verses 1 through 16 describe you? You have to think about that today. Are these things yours by way of inference and also experience? Do you know Jesus, who, by the way, is the only one who can make these things real for you? Do you really know Him, or do you just know about Him? Those are two totally different things, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was this party that went on one time, and all of these important people were at the party. And there was a great orator who was there at the party, and he was very familiar with all the classic literature and all of the great poets. And he stood up before all of the people, and he said, "Is there anyone here who would like me to recite a line?" And everybody always applauded him for his great orations. And there was a little old man in the back of the room that was walking around with a cane and kind of a feeble old man. And he shouted out to the orator. He said, "Could you quote for us the 23rd Psalm?" And of course, the man stood up before all the people and he gave this great oration. "The Lord is my shepherd." And he went on through that whole deal. And then he thought he would maybe pick on that little old man a little bit. And right there in front of everybody, as all of the people have just given their great applause to this great orator, he says to the little old man, he says, "Well, I quoted it. Can you quote it?" And the little old man, he rose up from his chair, holding on to his cane, and he began to quote the 23rd Psalm, very humbly, very quietly. And as he began to quote, he started to cry. And tears began to fall down his face as he spoke of the greatness of the shepherd.
Amen.
And after his oration was done, the great orator, he stood before all of the people and he said, "People, I know the 23rd Psalm, but this old man knows the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm." And you see, that's the question this morning. Not just do you know about the shepherd, but do you truly know the Lord Jesus? And the message today, if you don't know Him, is to listen to His words. Listen to His teaching. He opened His mouth and He taught them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If you haven't, I pray that you'll look to the Lord Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for our great shepherd. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he came into this world and he suffered and he died on a cruel cross, bearing the wrath that we deserve. Lord, that you poured out your wrath. You did not spare your son. You gave him up, and he willingly went to that tree to die in our place, to bear our sins. What a staggering thought, Lord, to think of your great love, to think that you demonstrated your love for us, and that while we were sinners, you sent Jesus to die. Lord, it's a thought I never get over. We can't exhaust it. It wells up our heart to a degree that is full and overflowing. It's an experience that we just can't. There's not enough words to recount the glory of it all. And Lord, we're just here today in humbleness saying thank you for it. There was nothing deserving in us. There was no merit in us. There was nothing of beauty in us. Lord, we were just wicked sinners, vile sinners rebelling against your will. And you had pity and compassion on us. Oh, Father, I pray today that as we've taken the last several weeks to describe true Christianity just from this opening section of the Sermon on the Mount, that perhaps somebody's been challenged, Lord, with their own thoughts about what's revealed in this book. Lord, and that they're giving thought to Jesus and his teachings and his life and what the purpose of him coming into this world was all about. Lord, maybe they're thinking deeply about what real Christianity is. Lord, I know that in this area there's so much false religion, so much corruption as it pertains to the gospel. And Lord, it's our heart's desire to honor you and to be faithful to the pure message of the gospel.
Amen.
And Father, we desire that sinners would see it and that they would run to the Lord Jesus and in so doing give you glory and praise and honor because you deserve it for who you are and for what you've done. May these things be so. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.